Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here, and that this will be a time that will be glorifying to the Father. A great deal of worship will be going on throughout the world. Coming off of the television series Saturday Night Live, I always think of the angels watching Sunday Morning Live all over the world, and you can just imagine some of the sermons that God has to listen to being omnipresent. He has to listen to sermons all over the world, and I just shudder to think some of the things he has to hear. All worship is not worship, and as a matter of fact, if we understand truly Salvation 1 and Salvation 2 are being filled with the Spirit, there's virtually very little that is going to be glorifying to the Father. You've gone through the trouble of getting up and getting here in the rain, so let's be sure that all that we do this morning is glorifying. So let's spend a moment in prayer, testing ourselves to see if we are in a faith relationship with God the Holy Spirit, as Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth, according to who and what you are. Father, we pray that this morning will be that which is glorifying to you and your Son, for we know that as we honor you, we honor the Son. As we honor the Son, we therefore honor you. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. If you will, open the text to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, if you will, please. It's been some time since we have studied Ephesians, and especially Ephesians 6. It's one of the more important chapters. We will, as a multitude of things that will come up in the study of Revelation, we will have to come this way because it is very important, very powerful. The imperatives in the second half of Ephesians 6 become fundamental to our life. For an example, if you'll note in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We're a small assembly and rather very close and everything. Let me ask you a question. How are we strong in the Lord in the strength of his might? How are we? How do we do that? How do we fulfill that mandate? Walk in the Spirit, by faith. And it's shown earlier in Ephesians, that's what he's saying. If you study Ephesians correctly, you'll see what he is saying there is being filled with the Spirit by faith. Now, the other thing that you have to deal with in this passage is verse 11, another imperative, put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. A lot of Christians become really weird about Satan, and a lot of Christians really stay away from even talking about him. But he is constantly active, and he has a multitude of schemes. We're studying one on Tuesday and Wednesday night, dealing with deception. This is one of his great schemes in the warfare, the spiritual warfare. And that is what we struggle against. Most believers struggle against one another, judge one another, attack one another. But if you note verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not here to struggle with one another, husbands and wives and family and friends and people in the church and social life that are Christians who sin and this type of thing that causes a lot of Christians to get disoriented. They are not the battle. The battle is with the powers of darkness, as it says in verse 12. Now, we put on the armor, and if you drop down to verse 18, which is where we want to be this morning for a few moments, with all prayer and petition. And we've dealt with the two different concepts, but prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the power of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, this is prayer preparation. You go into the Spirit and work with the Spirit in regard to what are you going to pray and things like that. Then the actual prayer, where we communicate with God in the power of the Spirit. And then in the prayer pursuit, which is the following or pursuing your prayer in the power of the Spirit. But he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. and with this in view. So in the Spirit, hearing the Spirit lead you with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Be on the alert. So often, the believers are not on the alert in regard to one another. We prefer to judge or separate rather than work with one another and restore one another and encourage one another and serve one another in love. Verse 19, and this is my request to you this morning for this week while I'm gone. As soon as we finish this morning, my plane leaves at 12:50. I'm flying to Miami. They'll pick me up. We'll go to the church, and I'll teach for an hour and a half tonight in Miami. And then the way it's laid out, I will teach tomorrow night. Actually starts the conference, if you please. Tonight I'll be speaking at the host pastor's church and to his congregation, just sort of like a one-shot message. And then tomorrow night, Monday night through Saturday night, from 7 to 10, with a little break in between and the last 30 minutes for question and answers is the way they've set it up. They don't know me on question and answers. It'll take me 30 minutes for the first question, but that's okay. We'll get along with each other and we'll learn and work with each other. Every time I go to question and answers, and I know Dan's church does that, and he has to, now Herman, just answer quickly. We don't want to know the whole Bible. They got one little question, answer it, and then move on. So we'll be doing that. And then in the afternoons, as it's scheduled now from, I think it's 1 to 3 or 1 to 4, teaching pastors, what they want to work with is, okay, the pastors that have listened and seen what we're doing here in faith, but there are so many verses that in the Bible and passages that seem to imply work and doing and labor and do and do. How does all of this work together? Which is a very honest question, a very good one. As a matter of fact, I think I told you, I know I did, we were seeing about maybe getting in at a kind of a conference thing and set up at a booth between Christmas and New Year's. Okay. The head of it called Ian and Carol back and said, and it was so beautiful. Now, Carol got, it kind of ruined Carol's day, but Ian and I thought, I really like it when people see clearly what we're teaching and say yes or no. I have trouble if they don't know what we're saying. But the person worded it so clearly, he called up and he said, now let me understand, you're saying that just as a person is saved by simply faith, that's how they're to live. And we don't effectively do anything, we just faith like we did to be saved. Yes. Well, we don't want you to come then. That leaves out the whole gamut of Christian camps and what Christians really believe and doing. And Carol, I enjoy her. She said, now let me understand you then. You don't believe we live just by faith. Well, now I didn't say that. So it was a back and forth thing a little bit, but so the pastors want to work and just see how we work things through. So please be in prayer in regard to both of them. If I'm, I'd like to, don't think I'm a son worshiper, but I'm looking forward to teaching with them in the afternoon and then at night. Good. So please be in prayer for those in our assembly, Wes Tuttle, his family, in need of our prayers. So please be in prayer in that respect and continue just to be in prayer for each other and the Langston's, Debbie's daughters, continue to be in prayer and just remember that a believer has inside of them God, the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, and you can always pray that the Holy Spirit can just he'll convict and torment souls and lead souls and bring them to where he wants them. And it's far better to be in prayer for one another than to be in judgment against one another. So let's continue to be in prayer in those respects. Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who is defined as personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Has come to that point, understanding who and what Christ is. Then, in the Christian life, the great issue is, how do I live the Christian life? And as you learn to walk and do it, walk by faith in the Spirit, there are a multitude of things that you will see beginning to happen in your life. One of those is a love and appreciation of Scripture. It's just one. And then another one that you will see in regard to walking in the Spirit is spiritual love toward one another, and attitude and relationships with one another begin to change from controlling one another, being disappointed in one another, living according to law with one another. But all of the things that we studied in the One Another series starts to occur. And then in the area of giving, you will find a significant difference in the area of giving, where we're led by the Spirit. And it is my position to encourage you, not in, to browbeat you into giving, but to encourage you to walk in the Spirit. I trust Him. I trust Him to lead and guide you in the area of giving, to meet the needs and the opportunities that God has given this assembly. And I just smile sometimes when I'm a little discouraged about numbers and that the opportunities we have. I mean, here we're going to Miami with the publications and speaking with pastors and people and Africa, and there are people all over the various places in the country on tapes and just different things. And it's just it's sort of fun to watch what God does with a small assembly. And so I trust Him to guide you in the area of giving to meet these opportunities that are given to us. With this in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of prayer, we are once again keenly reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved, Father. Every time we give, our soul is brought to a realization of two spheres of freedom that are involved in giving. First, Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom, Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, to live where we wish, to marry, to worship as we wish, to all the things that we enjoy in America that we are so appreciative of, Heavenly Father. And instead of criticizing from top to bottom our government, it is our purpose here, Heavenly Father, to be in prayer for our leaders, to be in prayer for our military leaders, to be in prayer, Heavenly Father, for those even right now posting guards all over the world to preserve the freedom that we enjoy in America this morning. So, Father, we are most appreciative for this freedom we enjoy and for those who provided for us. But we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. For without the spiritual freedom, we would not be like them, the unbeliever. We would not know what to do with our freedom, but because of the spiritual freedom, we have eyes to see. Father, we pray now that as we take that related to the physical world, our money, and putting it into the spiritual, pray, Father, that you will receive the offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. If you need some help in the tape department, if you have some time, an hour or so, to make a duplicate and get some things done, we would appreciate it. Just get in touch with Leslie and and see if we can get those things done. Let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John chapter 5 to begin with. John chapter 5. Here we have a very important discussion this morning before us, and while many of you will believe what we're going to look at already, we're going to take a look at it from the importance of it, and so let's spend a few moments in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to see what He would have us to see and have an impact in our daily life, not just theologically, but in our daily life. Let's pray. The Bible is written to be concealed. People do not want to see truth. They will not see it. They will see what they desire to see. They desire to see. Us to see the things that You would have us to see, the things that the Spirit says to the church. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 26 and 27. We've ended with 27 last Sunday. By the way, just in case some of you are thinking, I will be teaching in Miami next Saturday night at the Bible conference, but we will have Sunday morning. Get in something like 8:30, just come here to the church, and we will meet next Sunday morning. So the only disruption will be Tuesday and Wednesday night, but Sunday will not be disrupted at all. So we will be back in gear. In fact, I'm taking the notes for next Sunday with me, and so they'll be with me, and we'll just roll as far as Sundays are concerned. That's assuming, of course, the airline gets me here at 8:30, and you know all of those kind of things that we could preface those things by. All right, verse 27. But let's read verse 26, coming to the deal. For just as the Father, just as. Now you see that, that's very important, but we are to love as Christ loved us. Now here it is again. For just as God the Father has loved in Himself, even so He gave to the Son to have loved in Himself. And this is our passage now, and He gave Him authority to execute judgment, with judgment with the giving of life. So we're not on, Jerry. On and off. And we'll get some batteries. Is it coming through at all?
Yeah, a little.
Let me check this one that's here, that was sitting here, this battery. All right, Jerry, see how that one works. All right, let's see if that'll last a little while. Okay, you can listen and pray at the same time. You can pray that this battery will hold up. Okay. Now, what is important? There's the title, the Son of Man. We would have expected Son of God, as we saw last week, with such authority being given to Him. But note it's causal, because He is the Son of Man. Now, last Sunday, we related this to the spiritual warfare, and that is very important, not only in our passage, but in getting ready to Revelation, and just understanding the total picture of what is going on here. And I know it's been a week, so if you will, turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. Let's just pick up right where we had to close last week, and so that we can go through this. People, it's very important that we understand the title and the purpose that Jesus Christ is both God and man. Now let's take a look at our passage in Daniel chapter 7, and we've already really worked with it, So let's just read it and move on this morning into our study. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. As you recall, this is the third vision, and we've noted the first and second vision. Now the third vision, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. Now, the phraseology bothers some people, but don't let that bother you, because it is in contrast with the first two figures where they were in the form of visions, beasts. They were in the form of beasts. So what we have going on, you recall, in the warfare, not only in this passage and in John, but in the warfare, we have God and we have the beast, which is given in the first two visions, and we have man. So this is the battle that is going on in this respect. And he, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, and he came up to the Ancient of Days. Now that is a title for God the Father here. And what we're dealing with is two kingdoms, and was presented before him. So what we have here is a man is being presented to God in the face of and in front of the supernatural beast. And this is most dramatic as far as the heaven is concerned and the whole warfare is concerned. If you go back to the prehistoric battle, if you go back to Job, where you have God and Satan topside talking and debating over this creature man, and in the garden, the same thing. It's always been Satan and God at the throne and in confrontation. But now Satan has to deal with, of all things, a lowly, scummy, wormy man. And this is greatly annoying to him. Greatly annoying to him. I sometimes enjoy the movies where men are put into a position, whether it's right or wrong, and all of that isn't the point here. But men become very antagonized, upset when a woman, you know, maybe a ranking officer in the military or work or something, and they have to deal with that. And they've always had this attitude about women not doing this or doing that. And now so this gives you an idea. Or racial. This is a great thing going on in the East, or going in the Middle East, and in America. A lot of white people, when the black person comes in, there's a whole thing in the whole makeup, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, traditionally, historically, that you have to deal with all of that. And many people can't. They just simply cannot deal with it. And things have to happen in their whole life. Well, magnify all of that a multitude of times. This supernatural creature, the epitome of God's creation, and he has to deal now with this Son of Man standing before him. People, I'm going to assume that everyone in this room believes that Jesus is the Son of God, therefore God, is the Son of Man, therefore true humanity. And a lot of Christians do. And they really jump up and down for that. He is God. He is man. And a lot of people don't. Even some Christians, but a lot of people don't believe that he is across the world. But let's just talk about those who do, that small minority in the world that do believe that he is both God and man. My question to you is, so what? What difference does it make if he is the Son of Man? Is it important? Why is it important? And this becomes very important. I'm glad you believe he's the Son of Man. And I'm glad you believe he's the Son of God. But what difference does it make? What would it affect? What would it affect if he were not true humanity? Let's not deal with him being true deity. What would it affect, because this is our study, what would it do if he were not true humanity? Would he still be our Savior? Would he still have the impact and all these type of things if he wasn't true humanity? It becomes crucial in our understanding. And for understanding of even salvation one or eternal life, people, the fact that he is the Son of Man is so crucial to our salvation, because what Satan contends, let's put Satan here, what Satan contends is that God cannot save man by himself, that he needs help. He needs man's help. And this is one of the great problems with people who believe in work, that you've got to do something to be saved. Yes, it's faith, but you've got to join the church or be good or commit or invite Christ into your heart. Man has to do something. What you are in effect saying is God needs for you to do something. This is what God needs in order to save us. Now, if we look at passages in the Old Testament, God said very clearly, Satan said very clearly, there's nothing you can do, God, to save mankind. Man is immoral, impure, unrighteous, all those things that we've looked at, unclean. You are holy. And since you are holy, and man is unrighteous, minus righteousness, impure, all is unclean, there's nothing you can do to save man. If you come down to man, you will dirty yourself, and so you will no longer be God. So man is going to have to work to pull himself up a little bit, and God, you can't do it. And God made a profound declaration, and people, this is crucial to you. God made a profound declaration that I will do it, and I will do it alone. I do not need creature's help for me to save mankind, to save this lowly creature. I do not need man's help. In fact, man can't help. But let's just stay with the battle, the confrontation between Satan and God. I will do it alone. Now, if Jesus Christ is not God and man, but if he's not God, then let me show you what's going to happen. Then he needs man's help. It is imperative that Jesus Christ be both God and man so that God is doing it all by himself. That's one aspect of what's going on. But another aspect of what's going on is this whole battle thing of the two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light that we're going to be playing upon heavily in the book of Revelation. Now, know what is going to happen here in verse 14. And to him, that is to the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, the kingdom of light over the kingdom of darkness, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him, that is, the Son of Man. His dominion, there you get into the kingdom again, is everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So we're dealing here with this whole title thing of Jesus Christ, earlier in John 5, Son of God, now Son of Man. But I want to give you just a couple of things here in context of John 5. I'm very heavy on staying in context, so let's note a couple of things in context in regard to the Son of Man. We have three crucial things going on. One, Jesus Christ is prophetically the Son of Man. This is prophesied. Son of Man who receives from the Ancient of Days, God the Father, Ancient of Days means Eternal One, all the prerogatives of deity. So he has prophesied. So what Jesus Christ is saying, and the Jews know the Daniel passage. So the Jews know what he is saying. When he is given all of this authority and all of this power, they know exactly what Jesus Christ is saying. So I want you to see what he has done to the Jews. He has told them that he is God, being the Son of God. He tells them that he is the prophesied Son of Man. I mean, he has done everything he can to make them upset. He's done everything he can to reveal himself to them. But if they don't want to see who and what he is, he's done everything he can to make them very angry at him, to hate him, and to want to crucify him. So he has done telling them that he is the prophetic Son of Man. Secondly, he is in rule over the kingdom of light, which will prevail over the kingdom of darkness. He is going to rule the kingdom. So he has told them that he is their king. John doesn't really deal with this king motif nearly as much as Matthew does. Matthew deals with Jesus Christ as the king of the Jews. Mark deals with Jesus Christ as the servant. Luke deals with Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. John deals with Jesus Christ as the Son of God deity. Now, thirdly, This one is a true and full member of the human race. And he has all of the makeup of the human race, except minus the sin nature, because he has not yet sinned, because he was born of a virgin. As to his authority to execute judgment, Jesus Christ is given this authority in being the Son of Man. He is the revelation of truth. The Son of Man reveals the light of God. So as the Son of Man, he is one of us. So we're not being judged by someone who is not one of us. He is one of us. Fundamental principle of judgment. What is our old constitution based upon? We are allowed and given the privilege of what? Being judged by or jury by our own peers. By our peers. And so this is a fundamental principle of justice, of jurisprudence, if we were going to go and study it from that way. He is a Son of Man. Look at John 3:19. The Gospel of John, chapter 3:19. Sometimes we went through it in a context, but you pull things out as to how they apply to other things, they make a lot of sense of what's going on. So if you will, look at John 3, verse 19. 3:19, and this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and that men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Now, those of you that have been here with us, what does all this come from? It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, first words uttered by God, were prophetic of the whole Bible and everything that God is doing, let there be light. First utterance by God. He comes across darkness and he says, let there be light. What's your view of God? Most people have a view of God that when he comes upon sin and darkness, he judges. No, if you look at Scripture, he made this very clear right from the very beginning. God comes upon darkness and gloom and sin and all of these things. And what does he do? Let there be light. Let there be life. Let there be a way out. Let there be the gospel. Let there be my son. So this is being played all the way through as it's done right there. Now, look at chapter 1. Very important to all of this, to the judging, being qualified to judge. Chapter 1, and let's read from verse 4. In him, that is in Jesus Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. So, deal with chapter 5 where Jesus Christ gives life because God the Father has given him life. This is set up right for us right from the very beginning. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend the light. That deals with the Jews who preferred to stay in the darkness. Verse 6, there came a man sent from God, his name was John. Now, not John, the author of the Scripture. This is John, the voice of the wilderness. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now, there's so much here that you just have to deal with in understanding everything. If you look at verse 5, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 9, this light enlightens every man. Seems to be in conflict. Those two verses seem to contradict one another until we understand again what is going on in the Scripture. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, the Jews, and those who were his own did not receive him. The Jews rejected him and crucified him. All prophesied right here from the beginning what's going to happen to him. But as many as received him, really moving into the Gentiles here, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. People, you can't even will without the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what gets me with people that want to go to obedience and work. And you got to want to work for God and commit to God. The flesh cannot will this. The only thing you and I can do is faith. That's the only decision you and I have in this whole confrontation. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Verse 14. And the Word became, the eternal Word became flesh, humanity, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten from the God, full of grace and truth. Okay, now, let's take a few moments here and just note some things in regard to Son of Man. First of all, one, just to begin this, this was Jesus Christ's favorite reference to Himself. He refers to Himself as the Son of Man some 80 times. I love the computer age. You can just do all kinds of stuff in the computer age. But some 80 times, Jesus Christ refers to Himself as the Son of Man. And I think there's only two that were not spoken by Jesus Christ. Two other references of Son of Man that were not spoken about by Jesus Christ. In other words, almost every reference is Jesus Christ. This is who I am. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about His love and His humility here. He has always been God. But He's not always been man. And if you please, without being blasphemous or going too far with it, He's rather taken with being man. He's rather taken with being the Son of Man. This is quite impressive to Him, to be the Son of Man, and to serve man, to be able to perform this function. And as I said, it's His favorite reference to Himself, even more than the Son of God. 80 times He's going to say, refer to Himself as the Son of Man, giving Himself that position of a servant, giving Himself that position with us, being identified with us. He's always been God, but now He's the Son of Man. He is so happy to be united and to be one that He might redeem us all, that He might serve us all. I think of it in regards to the servitude attitude of Jesus Christ here to a woman who truly loves a man, and she's always been her father's last name. Now she becomes this man's last name, and is very proud of it. There's no arrogance about it. I'm very proud to be of this last name, be identified here, to be part of this with her husband. So this is what Jesus Christ in His wonderful humility is doing in His preference of this. Point two. This title of Jesus Christ refers to the humanity of Jesus Christ, while the title of Son of God refers to the deity of Jesus Christ. And together we have that long doctrine of the hypostatic union. Hypostatic union is the joining together of two entities, unlike entities, and they are joined together without the loss of either identity. And it's a very complex doctrine, but I think we've gone through it enough that you can appreciate that. Point three. This title is used in reference to the cross work of Jesus Christ. By this title, He is entitled to represent man before God and die on the cross in our place. By this title and this person, he can represent the entire human race at the cross. Not just one. Not just deity, but He can represent man. See, being God, if we were studying the Son of God, that's very important at the cross because He represents God at the cross. Being the Son of Man, He represents us at the cross. He represents the human race at the cross. So it is very important to the cross work of Christ. But point four, the title is also extremely important in the glory of Jesus Christ as the ruler of the kingdom of light, the eternal kingdom. People, Christ is coming again. I was talking to some people last night from out of state, and we got into a discussion on all of this. He is coming. When? Nobody knows. It is rather peculiar. In the first advent of Christ, history, Gentiles, Jews. They knew something was going on. The wise men from the east were looking. The world just knew that a phenomenon was occurring. And it's very interesting to me when I was in Amsterdam that people from all over the world are very keen on that the coming of the Lord is very soon. Very soon. No one knows when. And I'm not even saying that he is coming soon. I'm just relaying to you the environment of the world, the environment of the body of Christ, the environment of the earth. And there's just a lot of stirrings, if to pick a word. And there were people, and when I say people from all over the world, people, I'm not talking about Bible church, Bible thumpers, you know, fundamentalists. I'm talking about people from all kinds of denominations, all kinds of backgrounds and beliefs, and just all kinds of things are looking for him coming very soon. You have the things going on that there is no prophecy to be fulfilled, but however, there are things that need to be done for things to occur when he does come. And for the first time in the history of the church, they're in place. Israel's a nation. We're still in that generation, which some people interpret various passages that we're going to have to look at in Revelation as referring to the generation that sees Israel become a nation, that they will also see these things take place that are in the book of Revelation. He's coming. The Son of Man is coming. And there's no doubt about it. Now, when? Okay. Is it very soon? I wouldn't be surprised. I'm not going to stand up and be one of these people who teach he's coming to, you know, very soon and go run up your credit card because you won't have to pay it and all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to do that. But I am going to let you know he's coming. And it may be very soon. It may be in your lifetime. And it may not be, but it may be in your lifetime. Okay, does that change the way I live? It shouldn't. It shouldn't. Does it change the way I deal with my husband and wife? It shouldn't. Does it change the way I deal with my children? It shouldn't. Does it deal with my urgency of the spreading of the gospel to both Christian and non-Christian? How I spend my money? What I do with my time? Watch out my sins? And all, no. All of those things should be part of your daily life anyway as you walk in the Spirit. But I'm just saying that the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the struggle is intensified in the spiritual realm of the darkness. It is intensified. And the world can laugh, the unbelieving world can laugh, and the unbelieving world can do whatever it wants to do. But also the unbelieving world has to answer a lot of questions of the atmospheric phenomenon that's going on around the world that is has not been recorded before. It's weird things, and we can blame it on this and blame it on various weather things and blame it on the warming trend and the ice melt. Blame it on a lot of stuff. That the world does have to come up with answers. But there's a lot going on. And I don't know in regard to using the word time, how much time we have. But the Son of Man is coming. That I do know. And he is going to set up his kingdom. Now, there are some things that are going to take place before he does. And that's what we're going to look at in the book of Revelation. The church is going to be taken home. And the Antichrist is going to have his play. The beast, this whole beast thing has got to come into play. And the sea and all of this stuff that's going on. And the Babylon, the great whore, and on and on and on. And we're going to look at all of these things. But he is coming. And he's coming as man. As well as God. He is coming as the Son of Man to rule in his kingdom. So this is what he is going to do and his coming. Point five. We're not saved by the works of man nor by the will of man. But we are saved by the works of the Son of Man. We're saved by the works of the Son of Man. We are delivered by the works of the Son of Man. And will preach wonderful sermons as far as rhetoric is concerned, far better than I would ever be able to do in dealing with the cross, in dealing with Christ. And then they turn around and add to it, though, but you've got to do this and you've got to do that to be saved. You've got to do this and you've got to do that to be restored from sin. You've got to do this and you, other than just trust. People, you don't get it both ways. Either he did it all at the cross or he didn't. For salvation one or salvation two, he did it all. He did everything that was necessary. And then finally, and I'm giving you a very short dissertation on the Son of Man because I want to move on. But finally, both in our passage and in the whole scope of the Son of Man, we want to understand that it is the Son of Man that is going to be glorified. It is the Son of Man who is going to be glorified. And this is what you and I are to do, is to give glory to the Son of Man, give glory to Him, but one by faith, and then just as a placement in our lives. This is the place that God has given to the Son of Man to be His glory. Now, this will come up in John 17, where Jesus Christ is praying for the cross and dealing with, I glorify the Father, and the Father will glorify me. He's going to come in His glory. He is going to come in that glory. Okay, let's move on now back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 just gives you a little idea on the Son of Man. Any question on the Son of Man? Primarily context, but then in general. Okay, I want you to see it in context because it's very dramatic, all the things that are going on. This stuff is very alarming to the Jews. Very alarming, everything that he is saying about himself. Now, Jesus Christ continues, from our study in verse 27, he continues the discussion on the resurrection. All will be resurrected, but not all resurrections are the same. Now, let's take a look. We often think that about ourselves, Christians, in resurrection. People, non-Christians, are going to receive a resurrection. All right, let's read verse 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this. I wonder what he's talking about. Marvel at what? Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all, notice he didn't add and now is. Didn't add that here. He just said an hour is coming in the future, in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice. And can you imagine an unbeliever hearing this kind of stuff? No wonder, you know, Christians, y'all are really weird. And with this kind of declaration. Okay, all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. We're going to come to it later, but this is very important to hear his voice and come forth. I'm just going to give you a real quick thing here. What's the picture of this? You have a perfect picture of this in the study of Lazarus. The whole study of Lazarus is not just about Mary and Martha. That whole study is so important in so many areas in the spiritual warfare. Lazarus heard the voice and he came forth. It's just going to happen to each of us. You're going to hear his voice and you're going to come forth. Okay, and verse 29, and shall come forth. Now, everybody is going to come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Okay, we have a lot to cover here in this passage, but I just don't want to leave you. I don't even know when we're gonna, how far we're gonna get in our looking at it, but I cannot leave you seeing this as it is. I want you to look at verse 29, because this is crucial. Those who did the good deeds. If you have the New American Standard that translated their deeds, it's not there. It's in italics. And it just says, the good. Not good deeds. The good. To a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds. Forget the word deeds. It's not in the original. It's italics. In italics in the New American Standard. It's evil. Did the evil. And we're going to have to find out what evil is. Or that means they did, you know, bad things to little animals or something. No. We're going to find out what the evil is. Oh, they were really horrible sinners. No. That's not what evil is. There's a distinction between sin and evil. There's a strong distinction. A lot of Christians like to say, oh, well, our president's evil, that person's evil. That. Be careful with your terms. Be careful with your terms. Make words, have words mean something. One thing that you and I have as human beings It sets us apart. One of the things that sets us apart from the lower creature is communication with words. And you want words to mean something. Be able to distinguish between sin and evil. Good and evil. What is evil? Okay. Those who did the good to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. Okay. Let's take a look. This is the kind of message we cover here. I don't read this at funerals. This would not go over big at a lot of funerals. But personally, it would be powerful at some funerals that I've done, but being thoughtful and considerate. All right, let's go back now. Do not marvel at this. At what? What does he not want them to marvel at? Look back at verse 20, if you will, please. Look back at verse 20, just so you can see this. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him, that you, in order that, purpose clause, in order that you may marvel. Now, in our passage, do not marvel. Okay, God the Father is going to do something with the Son so that they will marvel. Jesus Christ says, do not marvel. Okay, so what is going on here? As we saw in verse 20, people marvel, but people, that does not mean they're going to believe. That does not mean they're going to believe in Jesus Christ. It does not mean they're going to walk by faith. This is what will happen when the Antichrist comes. People, born-again believers, will marvel, and they will refuse to walk by faith in the Spirit and prefer to walk by sight, and that's why they're going to follow the Antichrist. That's why people follow men. That's why we like to follow some leader. Instead of walking by faith, we prefer to walk by sight. It's easier. It's preferable. Walking by sight means I have to make decisions. Walk by faith means I have to make decisions. Walking by faith puts a lot on me. I've got to trust God. Walking by sight, I don't have to. That's why people prefer the law. People prefer the law because now you don't have to think. You don't have to walk by faith. You walk by sight. You don't have to think. Somebody else is going to lead you. Somebody you can hear, listen, follow with the eye. But when you walk by faith, people, that's so much more difficult in the sense of boy, if I had just had a law, if I just had somebody to tell me what to do, and that's walking by sight. Just because someone marvels does not mean at all they're going to believe. And this is so true in every aspect of our lives. Every little girl that's physically attractive should be told, and probably guys too, but especially girls who are physically attractive, that just because a guy marvels at your beauty doesn't mean a thing. Don't fall for that. He might even mean it, but he marvels. And many women, many girls have just lost out on their husband that maybe God designed and a really wonderful life because they are impressed with those who marvel. That doesn't mean. When it comes down to the real issues of life, because someone marvels doesn't mean they're going to follow Jesus Christ, people. We're all going to marvel. We marvel. I think every one of us in this room, if we went and saw some, you know, really great magician act, we marvel. Wow. But I don't think any of us fallen for it. He didn't make the elephant disappear in the air. Some tricky was going on. But we like to marvel at it. And we're going to marvel. Man is going to marvel at the Antichrist. He's going to pull off some unbelievable stuff. He's going to pull off some unbelievable stuff, and people are going to marvel, and because they marvel, they're going to follow him instead of walking by faith in the Spirit who would tell him not to follow the Antichrist. But it's so much difficult to walk by faith. Now, this is why Jesus Christ tells them not to marvel. At this, at the declaration of his equality with the Father, at the teaching on the resurrection of the dead, and then he says, an hour is coming. Note that he does not add, and now is. But the hour he speaks of is a future hour. It is the hour of the resurrection. It is the hour of the resurrection. And for simplicity, it is dealing with the rapture of the church. Don't wait, people, until your own death to receive the hope and confidence of the resurrection. I find myself, when people are dealing with the death of a loved one, zeroing in on the assurance, hope, on the assurance of the resurrection. And that is comforting. It is comforting. That's why we're told about it, because it is comforting. But what I'm encouraging you, don't wait for that. Live your life now with the hope and the confidence of the resurrection. It should determine how you live with your husband, with your wife, in your life, your money, your time, every aspect, if you truly believe in the resurrection. It takes care of fear. The fear of death, the fear of man. So many people today do so many things because out of fear. Marry the wrong person out of fear. Deal with their finances out of fear. Live their life out of fear. They have the resurrection. Let it be a reality to you now, not just when someone you love dies or you're dying. Yes, it will be a great event, but it should be something powerfully encouraging right now to all of us. The confidence of the resurrection. So don't wait until then. Okay, an hour is coming wherein which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice. Okay, do you see it? Even unbelievers will hear his voice. Don't miss that. Even unbelievers will hear his voice here. You. Every one of you sitting here this morning, if you die before the rapture occurs, before Christ comes, you will hear his voice. You will hear it even if you're alive. You will hear his actual voice. This is a very powerful and wonderful thing. I have one of the important book of poems that I have, written by Don Blanding, deals with the senses. It's called The Senses. And he just goes through in a poetic form discussing which one he would hate to give up and lose. And hearing, speaking, the voice and hearing. It's so vital to be able to hear someone and hear their voice. When you love someone, you love to hear their voice. And that just the hearing of the voice is comforting. So we're going to hear his voice. People, let me just tell you right now, even what we have already covered, we could spend hours and hours on a lot of different doctrines. I'm not doing that. I want to take you through this. I don't want to just slow down and get it bogged in that way right now. Okay, so we'll hear his voice. Everyone in the tomb, everyone who has died, every dead person, believer or unbeliever, infant or adult, infant or adult, we'll hear his voice. I was at a graveside in Virginia. It was just an old graveside, small, and probably half the graves there were infants under 1 year. A disease came through the area in the 19th century. And but they're going to hear this voice. So all are going to hear his voice, and all are going to respond to his voice. All are going to come forward, just like Lazarus came forward. Now, we often think of hearing the voice as believers, but this verse, everybody's going to hear his voice. Verse 29. All right, verse 29. And shall come forth. Resurrection. Everyone's going to hear his voice, and they're going to come forward. Resurrection, right from out of that position of the grave. One of the things I like to do at gravesides, when I'm asked to do gravesides, is it's a very emotional time, because right there we're going to put someone that we love into the ground, and I like to emphasize this is a place of great wonder. This is a place of great victory, because from right here the resurrection is going to occur. Don't look at this as something bad here, something, you know, that is morbid. This is something wonderful. What we're doing right here, this is going to be a spot of great victory. But even unbelievers are going to be resurrected. They're going to come forth. The compound Greek word here means depart out from, to come forth out from the grave, out from the tomb. Now, what does this do for us? Well, a lot of things. It pulls in, if we were developing a long doctrine, you know the passage in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now, this is it. Death, the grave doesn't have any victory. It doesn't have any sting. For those of us, especially believers in Christ, death is just simply that which has to be done to go into eternity, go into the next state. It's not everybody, that old saying, it's a joke, I'm sure everybody's heard it. You know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And it's just that kind of thing. I got an email once, a preacher was starting to preach, and all of a sudden the back door slammed open. Everybody turned around, and in walked this guy with two big old 45s on his hip, and he walked down the front and he turned around, and he said, how many of you want to go to heaven? And everybody stood up, and he pulls out his two. They said, now how many of you want to go see God tonight? And everybody sat down. And he said, okay, preacher, you got their attention. And he sat down. And nobody wants to die, but death's not a bad thing. Death is not a bad thing. It's how we're going to go home. All right, shall come forth. Now, those who did the good deeds, I do want to cover this morning, those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Well, there you have it. See there? You were wrong. There is works involved. You do have to work. Look what it says. Those who do the good deeds. It is work. We are really saved by works and not by faith alone. This is what it says. Well, that isn't what it says. If you look closely, even at the New American Standard, it doesn't say that. In fact, the NIV and the old King James here, they shine forth here. They translate this, those who have done good. Done the good is what they should have said because it has a definite article. Those who have done the good. So this is what we really have. It is not those who have done the good deeds, but those who have done the good. If you have the New American Standard or the NIV of the King James, the only thing lacking there is the definite article. Those who have done the good, specifying. You have the definite article, it's specified. Without the definite article, you're emphasizing other things, like quality or something. But here it's specific. Those who did the good. Okay, let's talk about those who did. We have the aorist participle, of poeo, the verb to do. The aorist tense, something that is done at a point in time. The active voice, the person will have to perform this, him or herself. The participle, the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. The main verb is resurrection to life. So before there is a resurrection to life, there is something that has to be done. Something that has to be done. Those who did, that's the aorist participle. Now, the rest of the phrase, what did they do? The good. Forget the word deeds. It's not there if you have the New American Standard. It simply says the good. Now, the Greek is agathos plus the definite article, the good. Okay, what is the good? Faith in Christ. That's the good. That's it. Period. Don't need a long doctrine. You don't need 25 points. What is the good? Simply trusting God. Simply trusting the one that God sent. That's the good. The good is not living a moral life. See, that's what a lot of people see when they see these things. They have their four circles, the list. We studied lists. People have their list. You got to do the good. And people, what is the good if I do that? Okay, this is why the Isaiah 28 becomes so important, because what it says in Isaiah 28, a little here and a little there, a little here and a little there. Why are there so many denominations, movements, the history of church, leaders, people that come along? Because they've searched the scriptures and they've come out with their list. They've got their list on what you've got to do. And so depending on this denomination, they've got their list on what you've got to do to be saved eternally. They've got their list on what you've got to do to be restored from sin. They've got their list on what you've got to do to be blessed of God. They've got their list. And then you drive down the street a little ways. You actually walk on some streets, And there's another church, another denomination, another movement. They've got their list. And they've all gone to the same book. They all believe in the divinely inspired, inspired Word of God, the Bible. But they all go here and they search a little here and a little there. This is why I call people like this today the modern alchemist. Even science knows better than alchemists, than alchemists, but not religion, not in the Christian realm. We've got our list, and we put together. We have put together what we think it is. And it's so much of this, and so much of this, and the right amount of this, and the right amount of that, and then this, and then that, and now you're going to be saved, or you're going to be spiritual. No, it's a little of this, a little of that, a whole bunch of this, da 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 da. We made our list. Little here, little there. Where are you going to get all your little here and little there? Go to the scriptures. Put it all together, and you come out with your list. And there are those who have a list that is predominantly based on some type of a moral righteousness. It's all related to the body, in other words. Then you've got those, no. It's all related to knowledge, learning Bible doctrine, learning the scriptures. Then you've got another group that come along, and they say, no. It is an emotional, charismatic experience with God. Then another group comes along and says, y'all all have missed it. What it is primarily the whole principle of service. Everybody's going to find somewhere you fit in. This group appeals to those who emphasize the body. This group appeals to those who emphasize the mind. This group appeals to those who emphasize emotion. This group appeals to those who emphasize life. There's something here for everyone. And nearly every human being has a tendency, has a strength toward body control, mind control, emotional control, or life. Service of life, the nurse syndrome type thing. And you're gonna look good. You're gonna look good because you're gonna go to the one that really appeals to you and it appeals to everybody else in that group, and the more you perform, the more moral you are, the more doctrine you learn, the more emotional experiences you have, or the more you serve, you're gonna look more spiritual by everybody else. And you know what a lot of people call having a spiritual experience? All they've done is they move from one place to the other. That's all that they do. Oh, I've really found it now. Somebody, for an example, that was very into just learning doctrine, the whole mind. The mind is the whole deal. Body's not all that important. Service isn't all that important. What's really important, emotion is out, it's important is the mind. And then they find that this didn't work. All my doctrine and it didn't, all my knowledge, it didn't work. And they generally jump over here to what they've been denying all of, and well, oh, this is it. Just a little with God. There's some big emotional thing with God, and that's it. The person that's emotional, they come over to the, oh, this is really it. You think your way through and you don't. Oh, the moral righteousness and how good I am and how wonderful I am. Oh, serving God. Y'all don't serve enough. And we do this and that. And we, people, it's none of those. But this is where people will come up with the good deeds, the right combination of all of this. A little here, is what Scripture says. And a little here, and a little there. And you put it all together, and we're going to come up. Our church, our movement, our denomination has come up with the right ingredient. We are the spiritual alchemists. And we've added just enough of this one, and just enough of this one, and just enough of this one, and just enough. And here it is. Drink this. Live by our rules. Live our way. And this is what people do. Many people always want to know, what's the secret? What's the secret here? What's the secret of living this Christian life? And they try to go find it. People, what's the secret? The mystery of the gospel. What's the mystery of the gospel? Will you trust me? Will you trust the one I send? I send my son for salvation one. I send my spirit for salvation two. Will you trust me? I send my son for eternal sanctification. I send my spirit for experience of sanctification. Will you trust me? I'm God. That's the secret. That's the good. Because the good is going to glorify God. The good puts God on the issue. Because angels are watching this arena. We're going to study the arena. Kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light in battle. And here's the arena. The stands, if you please. The mammoth stands. And the earth is the arena. And angels are watching. And you come up to God and you say, here are my works. Where do you get this from? Cain. People, Cain is not bad. He didn't run away. He didn't go to the beer joint that day. He didn't just say, oh, you know, all this God stuff, I'm just going to go out and have fun. He brought God his very best. Now, where are the eyes of the angels? Is God going to accept that? Is God going to accept Cain's dead? Is God going to accept what you offer him? But people, when we go to him and say, I have nothing. I offer you nothing. I trust you. I trust you. The angels are looking. Is that going to be enough? Is he just trust God? Is he going to save? Is he going to restore from sin? Is he going to bless? Is he going to function? And all you do is just trust him? Surely not! And lo and behold, it does. And you learn about God. You learn what God is looking for. So this is what is going on here. Is the good, simply believing in Jesus Christ. So that's what the good here is. Let me give you some verses. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged. Dealing with judgment, that's in our context. He who does not believe has been judged already because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the good. Acts 16:30, and after he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 5:29, our passage. And those who did the good to a resurrection of life, reference to everlasting life. Those did the good. Now what I want to do in the closing moment I have with you, just so we'll see it, we'll come back and start right here, but I can't leave you at this point without seeing what is happening because there are things that you want to see. But, and those who committed the evil, forget the word deeds, those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. Okay, aorist participle, apostle. It's very close to poieo, to do, to accomplish. Plus, we have the word for worthless, bad, evil, phalos. Now, what's the evil? We know what the good is. What is the, with the definite article, what is the evil, in the simplest of terms, people, somebody tell me what the evil is. Rejection. Just no. I'm not going to trust. I'm going to do for you. I'm going to work. I'm going to bring you my best. Cain, first thing in the Bible. Job 1:1, I'm going to show you how wonderful I am. That's the evil. I know. Most people think evil is somebody out just committing horrible sins. That's not the evil. The evil is when you present to God something other than just trusting God, something other than the work of Jesus Christ upon, that is establishing your basis for coming to him. That's the evil, people. Now, this is spiritually, technically, what we're dealing with here. I'm not here, you know, never use the word evil in general terms where we live in a society. But I want you to understand it in the scriptures and in your own thinking. What is evil? Evil is trying to be saved by law. Evil is trying to be restored by doing something. Evil is trying to do something for God so that God will do something for you other than just trust him. The good. Now what we're going to have to do is we're going to look at the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. We're going to have to take a little journey in the law, good and evil, and see how these things come out in Scripture. Show you some powerful verses in Scripture that will put all of this to clear for you. But we don't have time because I don't want to rush it. But I did want you to get this much. What is the evil that will bring about a resurrection of judgment? Oh, well, those are the ones who went out honky-tonking. That's Bill Clinton. That's the people who do a lot of immoral sins. That's the person who doesn't learn doctrine. That's the person who doesn't immoral. That's the person who doesn't serve God. That's this, that's that. I got it all down, what evil is. Boy, evil is just there out there. You don't care about anybody but the people. That is not evil. That is sin. be able to discern between sin and evil. Evil is when you think you're so good, God ought to do something for you. Job 1:1 is evil. I'm really great before God. You offer God your work. Cain is the perfect picture of evil. You produce something and give it to God. What's the curse? What's the curse on evil? Death. What's the curse on Cain? I hope you never forget it. Cain brought to God his works. The curse on Cain was this, and it's on us. It's our curse. We are all Cain. And the curse on Cain is very simple. This is a curse now. Think about it. The curse is, you cannot work. Well, wouldn't we all love that curse? You can't work. The ground will not produce for you. What's going on? Cain was at his best when he could work. And he worked the ground, came up with a great crop, and offered it to God. Okay, Cain, here's your curse. You can't work anymore. What is God putting into a position of? You got to trust me, Cain. You are now bound by this curse because you can't do anything. All you can do is trust me. What's our curse? You can't work. You cannot do anything for me. All you can do is trust me. Just trust me. I will do for you. I'm God. I will give you life. The resurrection life. I'll give it to you if you just trust me. You don't work for this. You can't. You're under a curse. Just trust me. What's evil? Oh, I can work for you, God. See, don't think of evil as, boy, I'm going to go out and rebel against God. That's not evil. That's sin. That's lawlessness. What is evil? I am going to do great things for you, God. Scripturally, the very opposite of what most people think of when they think of evil. The very people they would point to are evil, and the people they point to that are great, we said, no, those who are pointing to are great, they're evil. They're earning from God, trying to earn from God. That's evil. You can't. You cannot earn anything from God. You can't do for God. He does for you. Closing the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, where our journey has taken us this morning is right back to your glory. Where our journey has taken us is back to who and what you are. We stand before you, Heavenly Father, realizing that there is nothing that we can do for you, that you have done all things for us. And that's what kind of God you are. You're the kind of God who desires to do everything for us. We just get in the way. We just keep working. We keep trying. We keep judging. We keep trying to come up with our potion through our alchemizing of everything. And it's so simple. If we just stand still and trust you. And allow your Spirit to lead us. Allow your Spirit, Heavenly Father, to teach us. And to pour spiritual love in us out of his fruit. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are. We praise you that you have given to your Son all authority as he becomes the very center of our lives as we walk by faith. Father, pray that you will be with each member of this assembly to this week. And we will not be meeting together to worship together. We will watch over them that we may all come back again safely next Sunday and worship together. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.